Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, or contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Our resource of the month, the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. And for those who join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Many of you already hanging on. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Keith. He's listening in Casper, Wyoming, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Keith.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, my question is the 500 witnesses that were Christian and non-Christian, like, that witnessed Jesus, you know, after his resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Where would I find something to back that up, say a book or a website or?
Well, I wrote about this in a book called Resurrection. And I also recapitulated some of my answer in my book Afterlife, which is now available in stores. But the bottom line here is that Paul is reiterating a Christian creed that can be traced all the way back to the formative stages of the early Christian church. And this is not just a Christian contention, but scholars of all stripes agree that the creed can be dated to within 3 to 8 years of the crucifixion event itself. And therefore, it would be unprecedented historically for legend to grow up that fast. The other thing that I think is really important in this regard is to recognize that this is attested to by those who were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So you think about James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. He was embarrassed by his half-brother until Jesus appeared to him. And then he was willing to die for the notion that one of his family members is God. Only the post-resurrection appearances of Christ can account for that. So I think that all of the evidence points in the direction that these witnesses were those who saw the resurrected Christ. And Paul is making clear in the creed that some of them are still alive. He says that some of them have fallen asleep, but most of them are still alive. And therefore, they are available to be cross-examined if, in fact, this is not so.
Okay, well, those two books, Resurrection and Afterlife, I think those would be something that would be very helpful. And thanks for your time, Hank, and make it a great afternoon.
Thank you very much. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Nick in St. Louis, Missouri. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Nick.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call, sir.
My pleasure.
All right. So real quick, I just wanted to kind of get your feedback on a situation. I've actually called in a few times over the past few weeks. My schedule makes it hard to listen sometimes. But recently, and I do counter-cult apologetics on small scale here in St. Louis, Missouri, and what has come to my attention is that the Seventh-day Adventists have been doing a mass publication, I guess you'd call it distribution, through the mail, sending out copies of The Great Controversy. I have yet to receive a hard copy myself, but several of my friends have come to me and said, you know, hey, I've received this book. What do I do? What can I do to say something? And I don't know if this is going around nationwide or if it's just here, but I'd really appreciate if you take just a moment to kind of weigh in on who Ellen White is and the contents of that book and how Christians, even just everyday Christians, can respond to that literature dissemination there.
Yeah, I think one of the problems is it's being disseminated by traditionalists within the Seventh-day Adventist camp. And they are those who are majoring on aberrant Adventist doctrines. Excuse me. They're majoring on doctrines like soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, and the seer status of their prophet. That's who she is, Ellen G. White. She's a prophet for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and she was perhaps the greatest prophet within their history. And I think that what you have to do is look at what the Bible actually teaches. In sharp distinction to soul sleep, the Bible provides ample evidence that after death, the soul continues to exist apart from the body. And God himself provided early Christians with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. And while Ellen White claimed to have divine authority as a prophet, the truth of the matter is she was obviously wrong when she prophesied that she was going to be alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the traditionalists within Seventh-day Adventism, I think, are very dangerous. And I've mentioned this on the broadcast before, but oftentimes when I speak, and I would say more often than not, there are a group of Adventists waiting for me. And they always say the same thing. And that is that I have taken on the mark of the beast because I am worshiping on Sunday instead of on Saturday. So when Paul says we shouldn't make this a test for orthodoxy, they do. To tell people that they have taken on the mark of the beast is no small thing. So I think the traditionalists within Adventism are divisive. And they themselves have drawn a line, and they're on the wrong side of the line as far as orthodoxy is concerned. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. That the newest version of it has an entry on this. We also have further information through the ministry.
So is there a particular publication? I know obviously the Bible Answer Book, which I personally think is a great resource for counter-cult ministries. Any other resources that you would recommend for individuals who have encountered the Adventists or who are in contact with them or who have, I know I'm probably not the only person listening who has heard about this book showing up in the mail or who there are probably people listening today who've received one. What other publications could you recommend that they reach out to or where on the website could they go to get more information so that they're equipped when the eventual confrontation with a live Adventist takes place?
Yeah, we do have information on the web at equip.org, and we've written about this in the Christian Research Journal. In your particular case, perhaps there's other information that I can have our research department look into and pass along to you.
I'd appreciate that. I'm trying to disseminate as much as I can. I own several copies of Walter Martin's works on early Adventism and things like that, and I just want to make sure that the people that I do have contact with and I know I do ministry small scale here in St. Louis, and I know your ministry is much wider, so I figured you weighing in on it would have much, much greater consequence against the Adventists, but I want to make sure that everybody who comes across this information is as equipped as possible. I appreciate your ministry for providing that service for us.
And I appreciate very much your passion to make a difference because you're absolutely right. People get this information and without discernment skills, they don't know how to process it.
Absolutely. If you could forward me to to like the research department or something like that, and I could get some resources from them now, that would be fantastic.
Be happy to do it. Hang on, Nick.
Thank you.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary next. He's listening in Rogers, Arkansas. Hi, Gary.
Hi, how are you doing, sir? First of all, I'd like to say I enjoy your program when I'm able to listen to it. I think you're doing a good thing for us people.
Thank you.
Okay, my question, Hank, is, and you probably touched on it before, I guess I didn't hear it. I'm kind of curious. I know there's going to be animals in heaven. I'm just kind of curious, what about our doggies and our kitties? What can you say on that?
What about our petted pets? Yeah, I mean, that's a question that's come up in our home many times because we have one dog and many, many cats. My wife has always, respectfully stated, deceiving me with respect to the number of cats we have in the house. I mean, she's not really lying, but she does obfuscate because she doesn't really want me to know how many cats. But every now and then, I find more cats. My kids all love cats. Of course, I got a lot of kids, 12 kids, so you can imagine the cat situation. We don't have any mice in the house, but we have lots of cats. But yeah, I mean, this is something that we care about, and I told my kids that I don't think that there's anything biblically that would preclude the notion that our petted pets would be in heaven. There's nothing that explicitly teaches that, but I don't think there's anything that precludes that. And so I think since these pets are loved, they're avant-garde creations, I think it would be perfectly consistent with God's overwhelming abundant love to allow us to experience our pets in eternity. Again, I can't state that with absolute certainty, but I don't think that there's anything that precludes it.
Well, that's kind of my thought too, you know, and, you know, he loves us and we love our pets, like you're saying, and our desires of our heart would be our pets in heaven.
Yeah, and, you know, some of the keenest thinkers from C.S. Lewis to Peter Kreeft are not only convinced that animals in general, but pets in particular, will be restored in resurrection. And again, if God did that, it would be in total keeping with his overwhelming goodness and grace.
That's how I believe, and I've talked to some other people, and they just think that, you know, I fell off the wagon or something.
Nope, I don't think you did.
Okay.
I have the same hope you do. Not to the same extent as my wife and kids, but I still do. Hey, by the way, I keep saying this on the show, and I'm going to be doing this all month. I hope I don't sound like a broken record, but we are trying to break all records in terms of getting people to transition from being occasional givers to regular CRI monthly support team members. We just need you to do that. If you would do that, we could have the same impact for good that God has called us to have, which is we have a great vision, but there's always the necessity of building ladders to that vision. And I have now a book that is the complete Bible Answer book, collector's edition, but it's revised and updated, has 50 additional entries, and it is an absolute marvel in terms of how it's laid out. It's a treasure. Leather bound, etched in silver, available for your gift and for those who join the monthly support team. I'd be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. You can get your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, on the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, Resource Consultants, standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. The questions I receive on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, most are answered in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. In fact, the question I was just asked about pets is answered in this question, in this book. I've also answered questions about PETA, P-E-T-A, the organization. Is this a good organization, a bad organization? And how does that relate to the ethical treatment of animals? Discussed, in fact, I have the acronym PET in the book, so that you can not only hear, but remember. And if you can remember, then you can recall, which is you can pull the information out of your mind so that when you need it, it becomes usable to you. Again, the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available for your support all this month. When I come back from the break, I want to mention something. I was reading the Huffington Post and saw my name. And I thought, you know what? Here is a great example of someone who is writing in the Huffington Post, taking on a core principle of the historic Christian faith, and using what I said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast to disparage people, to try to keep them from asking for forgiveness, and even more, from praying the Lord's Prayer. It's absolutely astonishing. Again, this is why we need discernment skills. We'll be talking about that, taking more of your questions when we come back from the break. Stay tuned.
Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the world's most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he does not seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal opens a window into the theological vision of Pope Francis. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back right after this. Endless predictions about end time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
diagnosed with terminal brain cancer, 29-year-old Brittany Maynard moved from California to Oregon to receive physician-assisted suicide legally. In the wake of this well-publicized story, lawmakers in almost half the states prepared to pursue physician-assisted suicide laws. Arguments for misery are powerful, but the understandable emotions of the moment should not dictate the ethics of our future. Subscribe to the current issue of the Christian Research Journal and learn how death with dignity relates to the image of God in us. Start your subscription by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, talking about the Huffington Post, the religion section, and there's a blog by a guy named Andrew Farley. I don't know how these guys get to have a following, but he says if anyone would like to pray the Lord's Prayer, they certainly can. But to be consistent, make sure that you include Jesus's conclusion to the prayer by saying, "This to our God, Father, if I forgive others for their sins, then you will forgive me, but if I fail to forgive those around me, then you will not forgive me either." He goes on to say, logically then, this would be your gospel. God's forgiveness of your own sins would be entirely contingent upon you fully forgiving others first. Well, that's not the logical conclusion. The truth of the matter is, as Christians, we are called to be willing, that's the operative word, willing to forgive. If we are not willing to forgive, and by the way, we cannot affect reconciliation. It's always a two-way street. Take someone willing to forgive, someone wanting to be forgiven. But he's taking on the Bible answer man and my objections to his theology, all the while instructing his devotees not to pray the Lord's Prayer. It's incredible. Why? Because according to Andrew Farley, Jesus instructs his followers to forgive as we have been forgiven, and that is no longer valid. It's Old Testament. But is it really? Even a cursory reading of the Bible tells us that this is as New Testament as it is old. You think about Paul making an explicit command in Ephesians 4:32. He says, be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. He's commanding believers to forgive, just as Christ forgave us. And the same thing is true in Colossians chapter 3:13, where Paul says, bear, it's another command, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive, says Paul, as the Lord forgave you. And of course, you see this elsewhere in the teachings of Jesus. Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. James says judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And I said many times on the show, the story of the two debtors that Jesus told really amplifies all of this. Remember the first, he owed his master around $20 million. The second, less than $20. The master forgives the multi-million dollar debtor. However, the man who had been forgiven so much ends up tracking down the man who owes him so little, grabbing him by the throat, and dragging him away to debtor's prison. And when his master heard what he had done, the condemnation was swift and severe. The ungrateful servant was thrown into jail to be tortured until he could repay his debt in full. And that was never. And remember what happened when Jesus finished telling that story? He turned to his disciples. He said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." And of course, the disciples immediately got the point. Andrew Farley doesn't get the point, but the disciples did. The debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And since we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it's a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who seek it. So if even for a moment we wonder whether or not to forgive our debtors, that parable should soften our heart, should illumine the darkness of our mind. And all of this is all part and parcel of a growing number of teachers and pulpits around the land who are telling their devotees, don't pray the Lord's Prayer. Much of what you find in the gospel has nothing to do with you. Discard it. Don't pay attention to it. It's not relevant. It's Old Testament. And so they say, don't confess your own sins. Because if you do, you're cheapening God's unmerited favor, or worse, you're mocking God. And of course, this is directly against the teachings of Scripture. John urged his dear children in the faith. They say, well, these were Gnostics. No, he says, dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven on account of Christ, to continually confess their sins. This is not cheapening God's grace. It's purifying our hearts. It's restoring our joy. And David, of course, did this very thing in the Old Testament. It is an example for us today. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. He had a contrite, broken spirit when he sinned. He confessed his sin. And James, the brother of Jesus, explicitly exhorted believers, confess your sins to one another, but also to God. And what is going on here is very clearly, by way of the grammar that's being used, a continuous confessing of our sins. Each time we partake of the Lord's table, we're told to confess our sins. That's what Paul tells us to do. So we will not come under judgment. Continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I ended up tackling this very issue in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, because of this pernicious teaching. And it is pernicious. To tell people not to pray the model prayer, very, very dangerous. It's disturbing. When I read the blog in the Huffington Post, I just could not believe a Christian not only teaching this, but the poor argumentation that is used. It's incredible to me how people like this gain a following within the body of Christ. Just incredible. Unthinkable. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Cal. He's in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I have a question about Matthew 5, the Beatitudes here, where Jesus is telling us to go beyond the old law and things such as you've heard it said, but I say to you, in regards to anger and lust and so on. I really want to understand, about that. First of all, is he speaking specifically to the disciples? And also, what do we do with that now? I'm sort of wondering, it seems like he's really raising the bar high, and I've even heard the theory to say that we can take part of the meaning to be that we can't fulfill the law perfectly in this way, and that we maybe need Jesus Christ.
Hey, you're absolutely right. Yeah, you're absolutely right. I think it's a brilliant observation on your part. That's precisely what's going on here. I mean, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I actually memorized this, chapter 5, 6, and 7. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ says, "Be perfect then, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And, you know, obviously none of us can be perfect. And remember the scribes and the Pharisees, they tithed their mint and their cumin, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and righteousness and equity. But they were the standard. What Jesus is saying, let me take the standard beyond the standard. Let me take this to its logical conclusion to show to you that no one can do what is required. And then he said, I didn't come to abrogate, as it were, the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. So certainly that law has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the curse of the law. But the fact that we're not under the curse of the law does not mean that we should not confess our sins, not only to one another. I mean, imagine the absurdity of telling someone, if you do something to your wife that hurts her deeply, telling them you don't have to confess your sins to your wife. Not necessary. You told her you loved her when you married her. Don't have to say it again. This is absurd. This is crazy talk, quite frankly. And this is what we're hearing from pulpits. I think I lost Cal. Yep, lost Cal. But anyway, that's... All of the Bible is efficacious for us today. And quite frankly, this false dichotomy that is so often made between the old and the new is deflective. The truth of the matter is the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats, because Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills the shadow. But Abraham was saved exactly like we're saved. He wasn't saved by keeping the law, as though that was what you had to do in the Old Testament, but now we don't in the New. No, he was saved because he looked forward in faith to the coming Messiah. Through types and shadows, he looked forward. As through a dimly lit room, he looked forward, but he looked forward. And it wasn't after he got circumcised that he was saved. It was before. That's what Romans 4 tells us explicitly. So we're saved in the same way in the Old Testament as in the New. One is prefigured through types and shadows. The other, the substance has come, and we can look back from our vantage point at the substance. In all of this is why I've written the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Available for your support at the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Those who join the monthly CRI support team personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Get back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
For over 30 years, Christian hip-hop has faced major challenges, ranging from the hostility of a hip-hop community that allowed for everything except Jesus to the suspicions of a church at large that questioned whether hip-hop could ever be anything but worldly and demonic. Find out how Christian hip-hop has survived these challenges and what new challenges it faces when you subscribe to the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online at equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after the break.
With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. In his article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, David Wood shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Corey, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Corey.
Oh, Hank, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you for asking.
Well, I just wanted to call and first of all let you know that I did see your Bible Answer book updated, and it is very nice. I got late last night when I got home, it like 60 pages, like it was nothing. It's a treasure. I just wanted to let you know that I definitely appreciate it.
Thank you, Corey.
My question for you, though, I'm an Old Testament fan. I really love the Old Testament. I love reading about it. And I can't help but look and notice that the theology is a little different compared to the New Testament, and that, well, from what I gather, like, it focuses primarily on, you know, Jewish and like personal responsibility as far as, you know, running away from God and past the struggle. The New Testament, it's more of a focus on the
You know, Corey, I'm hardly hearing anything that you're saying. For some reason or other, there's a breakup in the communication. I'm really sorry. I just can't get what you're saying. But the bottom line is, if you're asking about the Old Testament and the New Testament, as I was saying before the break, there's synergy between the two. In the Old Testament, you have God's unfolding plan of redemption culminating in the coming of Jesus Christ. He's a lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. He's the sinless offering. He's the one upon whom all of our sin is laid, and he takes all of that sin, and he pays for it, and we receive his righteousness. But I think, as Luther has well said, we're snow-covered dung, which is to say that we are at once righteous because we're clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. It's a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, says Paul, but that which is through faith in Christ. And so in the New Testament, we are looking at a finished, completed work. But it does not mean that the Old Testament is not efficacious for us. It is. I learn so much in the Old Testament as I see the unfolding plan of God's redemption. And there are so many parallels between the old and the new. You take the time to memorize a book like Revelation, for example, and you'll find the synergy between Old Testament and New, because Revelation recapitulates the history of the Old Testament. And in the end, you see the tree of life shown in the Garden of Eden, the very tree from which Adam and Eve were barred. It reappears in the New Testament in Revelation 22, when the angel shows John the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. So the Bible is synergistic. You cannot understand its individual parts without understanding the whole, nor the whole without understanding the individual parts. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Judy in Ogden, Utah, KUTR. Hi, Judy.
Thank you. Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a quick question. Well, they're never quick. A couple of questions for you. I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. He's coming back. My question is, I live in Salt Lake, and I have not, well, I live in Austin, but in Utah, and there's a lot of different beliefs here. And I have always just believed that there's one sin that's just wrong, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I have a lot of people that say, oh, no, if you're a murderer, you'll never go to heaven, or you'll never, Christ will never accept you if you're, you know, this or that. And to me, I'm like, I am not perfect, but you know what? I mean, I've never committed, you know, those, but tell me what you think.
Yeah.
I think that people can come to Christ after they've done horrible things, and Christ will accept them.
Well, sure. As long as you have breath, Christ is available to you. The wooing of the Holy Spirit goes out through the light of creation, the light of conscience. And if we respond to that, we can respond to the light of Christ. So the only unforgivable sin is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the love and the grace that could be yours. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Jack in North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jack.
Hey, how you doing, sir?
Doing well. Thank you.
Thank you for what you do. God bless. I pray for you and your ministry daily. I don't really know how to to pose this question. Is man capable of righteous anger, or am I capable of anger without sin?
Well, I think there is such a thing as sanctified anger, yes. I mean, sanctified anger is the proper response of a husband or a wife whose trust has been violated through infidelity. When an exclusive covenant relationship is dishonored, sanctified anger is the passionate zeal that fights to restore that holy union. And you see this exemplified by Jesus Christ. He was the epitome of sanctified anger when he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. He was condemning the Jewish leaders of dishonoring God through their contemptible religiosity. And so this is sanctified anger, and I think there is a place for that.
Absolutely, and I agreed, and that was an example that I used, but I was told, well, Jesus is not man, so to speak. Jesus is, you know, above man, God, righteous, and that we're not capable of that, and I disagreed. I agree with you, with your take on it, but I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome, and of course, just as there is sanctified anger, so too there is sinful anger, in the sense that anger is oftentimes coveting someone else's advantages. The Apostle Paul listed this kind of behavior as part of the sinful nature when he said that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. There's sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and many others like that. So there is sinful anger, just as I would argue that there is sanctified anger. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt. He's listening in Indiana on SiriusXM 131. Hi, Matt.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I just want to say I love your show. I find it very edifying. I listen to you every chance I get.
Thank you.
So my question is just about tattoos. I don't know if you've covered this before or not. I got a few tattoos in my BC days before Christ, and I have a couple after, more to display my faith than anything. And I just wanted to get your take on it. I know I think it's Leviticus, it talks about you shouldn't mark your body. So I just want to get your take on that.
Yeah, and Leviticus does that because God forbids the Israelites from being involved in practices of the pagan culture around them. So the reason behind forbidding tattoos was not because they're intrinsically wrong, but because they were associated with paganism. And obviously what you're talking about as a follower of Jesus Christ is when you get a tattoo, it's not to associate with paganism. You're trying to display your faith. So I think the big thing is to examine your motive for getting one. I wouldn't get one personally. I'm not saying that it's wrong, however. I'm only recognizing that tattoos are fairly permanent. Pretty hard to eradicate from your skin. There are consequences to it, and so I personally wouldn't get one. But look, if you've examined your motives and your motives are in the right direction, I have no problem with it for you. So I think this is one of those areas where Christians can have differing opinions, because again, the edict here in Leviticus is not because tattoos are intrinsically wrong, but because in that culture, an association with paganism. Now, that's true in our culture in many cases as well. But as a Christian, you're pointing out your motive is altogether different. You want to underscore the gospel, not try to undermine the gospel.
Exactly. Well, like I said, I had a few before Christ. So I thought, you know, let's counter that, I guess.
Well,
you know what I mean?
Wonderful.
That's not all. I'm sorry.
I said, wonderful. Praise the Lord. I mean, I'm all for it if that's that's your motivation. I mean, this is your heart before the Lord. And again, if there was something intrinsically wrong with it, I would tell you, but there's not. That wasn't the point.
Absolutely. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for your call.
I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you. And my apologies for not getting to all the calls, but we are out of time. Please, we have a great resource for you. We're asking people to consider prayerfully, not through manipulation or coercion, but simply letting you know there's a great need. That need is not a need of the Christian Research Institute, but rather of a needy world. God has given this organization vast resources. Resources not in terms of finances necessarily, but resources in terms of equipping people. They're being used around the world. So I'm asking you to stand with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. When you do, you're touching the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity. You'll notice I don't pull any punches on the show. I'm not trying to be politically correct. There's a price to be paid for that, and therefore, I'm asking those who stand with me to do so, not only prayerfully, but also tangibly in a financial sense. And when you give this month, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, coming out to you as my way of saying thank you and a way of equipping you. And as mentioned, those who join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. In just a few moments, we'll leave the studio, go into my office, and I'll start personalizing a whole big stack. I do that every night. So thanks for joining. Thanks for standing with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI
or subscribe online at equip.org.